Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Proverbs chapter 29 has to do, it's against stubbornness and insubordination. Telling you, it's God's plan and His way of telling you how to handle these situations and basically what the outcome thereof is, both the good and the bad. Having said that, a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, verse 1 of chapter 29, and it reads, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." In other words, someone that's being insubordinate, that won't listen, you can't tell them anything. The more you reprove them or try to correct them, the harder they stiffen their neck, meaning they won't listen. And they bring themselves to destruction, and there's no remedy for it if they just absolutely will not listen. Now, there are people like that. Thank goodness they're kind of far and few in between. But most people are teachable. But you do have that one occasionally that... he's headed for destruction, and there's no remedy. Verse 2, won't listen, in other words. Verse 2, when the righteous, that's to say people doing right, are in authority, the people rejoice. I mean, it's good times. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. In other words, a leader of a country that has authority or is in authority can certainly make it tough on people or good. It's according to their governing. And certainly we thank our Father that that He Himself is the head authority. He's the evener. He's the one that old boy that won't listen we were just reading about, He's the one that ultimately sends him to his destruction. Our Father always evens things out. But thank God in this nation we have the right to change rulers by election if we so choose. Verse 3, "Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance." And so it is. But you think, there also are male harlots. And that is to say, like Esau, he sold his birthright. It meant nothing to him. He spent it for a bowl of mush. And knowing your heritage and hanging on to it, I'm giving this a spiritual connotation, is what our Father loves when you appreciate Him. And when he has given us an inheritance, He's given us eternal life, with all the things good that go with it. But you have to earn it. And wisdom is what gets you there. And when you practice wisdom, it rejoices your heavenly Father. Makes His day. Verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land. And add righteousness to this. A righteous king will establish the land in a good stead. But he that receiveth gifts overthrow it. That means overtaxation and bribes. If he takes bribes and he takes gifts and overtaxes, well, sir, he ruins the land. Okay, upsets the people. Not a good ruler at all. And a person that takes a bribe can be had. Do you understand what I mean? You can buy them. Or you can sell them. They're not stable, and it's one of the things that God considers to be an abomination. Verse 5, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." And this is true. It's just a simple statement. But this means to over-flattereth, okay? A neighbor likes to hear the truth. And if you keep telling the neighbor that he's something he's not, and he starts believing it, you've already set yourself up in a trap, okay? But why? Because you're going to have to live with him. He is your neighbor. He's the closest one to you. And you, in a sense, have had a part in spreading the net that's going to trap your feet. Okay. So don't truth and honesty is a good thing. But to overflatter can set someone up. After all, this is the method that Satan uses. It's his M.O. It's his method of operation, is to make you what a nice person you are, beautiful things that you do, but, and then he takes you down Primrose Lane. And you know something? Most people will fall for flattery when they know themselves. They know it's not true, but oh, how I love to hear it. Well, always stay in touch with reality and truth, and you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Don't be spreading a net for your own feet. There are enough nets out there without spreading your own. Verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. In other words, transgression always catches up with you, sooner or later. It may take a while. I can tell you why. God sees to it. You know, if you are an evil person and you take advantage of God's innocent children, he's going to zap you, okay? You're going to, sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you. You may get away with it for quite some time. But payday's coming, my friend. God always evens the score. Verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. This word poor is handicapped, okay, weak, helpless, handicapped, needful, okay. But the wicked regardeth not to know it. In other words, he acts like he has no knowledge of someone being handicapped, maybe needs a little help. Why? He has no sympathy, he has no regard, has no compassion. This is, in life, the mark of one of God's elect is somebody that has compassion. You show me somebody that has no compassion for the handicapped or for our brethren, then I'll show you somebody that is not one of God's elect. It is just a trait that is there always in God's election, is that compassion. But an unrighteous person or a wicked person has no compassion and does not regard the handicap. And the handicap we take care of. Verse 8, scornful men bring a city into a snare. Another way to translate this is they set a fire to the city. But wise men turn away wrath. In other words, a city suffers from scoffers. And usually these scoffers are ones that do not believe in God. They do not care about God's word. They do not bring anything that pertaining to our Father into the community. And what they do when they're scoffing, they bring in wickedness that will set a city on fire with sin. Okay. And so it is. There are examples to this, and so it is that and it's strange, but the scripture in Samuel escapes my mind, where it is actually written, Exodus rather, I believe it is, where it sets that set a city on fire, the same word, and so it is. But our Father loves his children. And when they're abused, he pays attention. He cares. Verse 9, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. In other words, it cannot be resolved. Okay, And you've heard me say that if you argue with a fool or listen to a fool, you're a bigger fool than he is. This is one of the verses that document that. That whether, and the laughing or the rage is the foolish man. It doesn't matter whichever way he does. You cannot argue with him or contend with him There's no rest. You're not going to win. Why? Because you can't tell him anything. So never waste your time contending with a foolish person. All it will do is end up in deeper, deeper trouble and deeper, deeper feelings on that person's part. In other words, they'll even grow to hate you when you reprove them. That goes back to verse 1, where it said if you reprove someone that just really is a transgressor or is insubordinate at everything that comes along, they'll just stiffen their neck and come to destruction. There's no peace or rest to it at all. And unfortunately, we do have that type of people. And you can't do anything with them. They already know all there is to know. You can't tell them anything. And yet they never amount to a hill of beans. Because they really, truly, in fact, know nothing. And you can tell them nothing. So what a waste of time. Verse 10. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Where the bloodthirsty would try to destroy someone, the just will always try to save their soul. That's the difference in people. One tries to save a life, another tries to take it. And this has a twofold meaning. The just also see that the bloodthirsty, that the law is fulfilled which pertains thereto. Verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind. He doesn't take long, okay? He'll go on for hours, but his little peanut brain, he could have said it in just a minute, okay? A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. In other words, a wise person keeps quiet to make his own mind up after all the facts are in. The fool's going to jump in there before the facts are even known and tell you all about it, and he knows nothing about it. Okay, he empties out his little bubble there and just a few, you know, and has no facts whatsoever. And facts are the building blocks for truth. Facts are the building blocks for a good determination. So always wait until you have all the facts. As a counselor, you must always hear both sides of the story. For instance, if it's a couple having trouble, don't you listen to the man and make a judgment until you hear what the woman has to say. Because a person always has a way of blaming most things on the other party, okay? And a good counselor must go between and understand where the real truth. In other words, facts build the case. And so make no decision until you have all the facts. Because, like it stated, a fool, he'll empty his mind out right real quick without any facts or any knowledge. Verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. And that's just common sense. If a ruler will listen to lies, that means the people, right away, his servants find out, well, he'll listen to a lie. I can tell him anything I want to and get my way. And what it means is that in listening to liars, the ruler is no good. In other words, he couldn't make a proper decision if he had to. And his servants are wicked. Why? Because they're a bunch of liars. A good person, a good servant, probably wouldn't be able to hang it out, okay, to stick it out, because of what the liars would say about it. And it's terrible when you work in a place where the wicked are there and the liars seek favors, and all you can do is hang tough, okay? But don't, for a ruler or a boss to listen to lies instead of truth is somewhere where you need not be. Verse, the outcome would always be real bad. Okay, verse 13. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. That could be a little bit of little confusing if you didn't understand our Father. Our Father always teaches, okay? And when the deceitful man is a con artist, okay? He's a sharpie. He'll lie to you and he'll con you and he'll talk and promise big things and you're never going to get anything from him because he's a deceiver. But a poor person or one that is needy, they are both going to, the Lord's going to lighten both of their eyes. Why? The Lord's going to let the poor man know, don't you ever have anything to do with the deceiver. They're bad company. They'll rip you off. And at the same time, the Lord is going to take the deceitful man and show him that with lightening of the eyes of the poor, you can't take advantage of them. They're too smart for you. Why? They got wisdom. And God gives them that wisdom. So God lightens the eyes of both. If nothing else, the poor man knows, don't go there anymore. Okay? That's wisdom. And to the deceitful man, you're not going to rip him off. He's too smart for you. Verse 14, the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. In other words, a king that is fair to all of his subjects, especially the poor, but he's got time for them. His throne is going to be established forever. Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that his throne is established forever? There's only one. Okay. And that's the Son of the Living God. That's Jesus Christ Almighty. And certainly, he does. He judges the poor as well as everyone else in a fair judgment. And his kingdom is forever. And any kingship that does not do that earthly kingship, it is very short-lived. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. In other words, he's undisciplined. Discipline is a wonderful thing. Children love it. And you must, if you do not, the rod is a reproof. Don't you ever punish a child when you're angry, okay? And whenever you use the rod, remember that word reproof. Well, what does that mean exactly? It means don't punish with the rod, and the rod's a little heavy. It means correction. And the staff of the home was authority. Okay, you got it? Whether that authority was used in one way or the other, that's up to he that is in authority. But reproof means to communicate, to let the child know why you're doing it. The reason, therefore. Therefore, the discipline is understood by the child rather than just being, a child, if some parent just simply tells a child, you're a stupid child, and starts beating them or punishing them, they never know why. And that confuses, and it can set up a confusion and a block, a mental block, between the parent and the child. Always communicate. A family without communication is a family that is indeed in trouble. Because here goes all the riffraff, here goes all the yakety-yak and accusations, rather than listening and communicating the real facts of why this is this and why that is that, why your feelings are hurt here, why you feel here, and get an explanation. Okay, get it out in the open. Don't let it fester. So always, the rod and reproof give wisdom. And it does give wisdom to a child. It gives wisdom to a family. Okay. Otherwise, they'll bring the mother to shame from confusion and an undisciplined child is a child that feels unloved. I'll just put it like it is. And they'll go by the wayside, usually. 16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. That's just common sense. But the righteous shall see their fall. In other words, no good comes to no good. In other words, if you practice no good, it's going to come to no good. You sow no good and you're going to reap no good. Okay. It's just, that's just the way it is. So what do you expect from life? If you want to multiply transgressions and increase them, that's all you're going to get out of life. That's not much to look forward to. Where's the love from our Father? Where's the love of family? Where's the love of neighbors, of community, of nation, and of our Heavenly Father and foremost? Okay? It's not there. No good comes from no good. So always be good. Always do what's right. Always be just. That means to justify what you do in the eyes of God. 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And again, that's just a double emphasis for discipline. And discipline, you know, children like to know where that line is. You know, they don't want to really cross it. And when you draw that line as far as your family is concerned, that's don't cross it. That's discipline, okay? And so it is. Again, I will reiterate, when you're correcting a child, always explain why, and never, never correct a child when you're angry. Why? Well, you can do no good that way. Too much of your anger is a form of insanity. In a sense, and you cannot think properly if you're angry. And when it comes to correcting a child, that's a very serious thing. So you always do it when you're not angry. 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And that's a very true statement and a very simple statement. Wisdom and vision is the future. And when there is no vision, you stand still. You're not planning for the future. And the people will, they will simply perish. They're made naked, would be another translation. They got nothing, okay? Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by words only, let's say, okay? For though he understand, he will not answer. A servant will not be corrected by words only, but you need to, sometimes more must be put with it, illustration, where to show, never be afraid to show a servant how you want it done. Don't just give words, show, you know. And, well, what if I didn't like to do that? Well, you shouldn't be asking someone else to do it for you if you're afraid to do it yourself, okay? If you can't cut it, you got no business having servants anyway. You know, you're supposed to be able to illustrate, to lead. That's what leaders are made of, okay? So, let's have some deeds along with words. Verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Question. There is more hope of a fool than of him. Again, it's another case of the facts are not in. You know, if you go doing things hasty in your words and start declaring things before the facts are in, you're going to have to backtrack. Then you're going to be accused of flip-flopping. Why? Because you didn't put this in gear to be patient and wait and understand. Don't be hasty in your words. You know, there's kind of a double emphasis on all things in this chapter of stubbornness. Well, wonder why God put kind of a double whammy here or for emphasis on stubbornness. Because people are stubborn. That's why. A stubborn person one time won't get it. That's why it said you got to have more than words. So he does it twice for emphasis. That get the facts in, and there is more hope of a fool than of him. In other words, what does that mean? Well, if you go to talking about something before you know what the facts are or what you're talking about, you're a bigger fool than he is. Again, the old cliche, you listen to a fool, you're a bigger fool than he is. 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. And I can't help but think of Abraham here when, before Isaac came along, he had a good servant that was his inheritance, collected his, was, he was set for the inheritance until that happened. Verse 22, an angry man stirreth up strife. It happens all the time. And a furious man boundeth in transgression. The word furious here is an angry man simply means one that's lost his temper. But a furious man is one that is passionately habitual in this. Okay? It's going to head for trouble every time. Stay away from people like that. You don't need them. And they will, you will never find any joy with them, that's for certain. Verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And so it is. A prideful person that elevates themselves is always ready for a fall. Maybe not ready for it, but he's going to fall. Because you cannot, that's self-pride, self-righteousness. It doesn't cut it. It's a turnoff to all people to see some self-righteous hypocrite trying to play the role that he's something he's not. And usually a person like that wants to assure you how humble he is. He's going to tell you how humble he is. An humble person never has to tell someone they are humble. It must always come from the second party, not the person. And so it is. And a person of honor need not be told that. They're familiar with it already. 24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. In other words, if you're a partner with a thief, you're as guilty as he is. And you hear the curse, the planning, and bewrayeth it not. You don't tell it. You become a part of it. And you're as guilty as he is. So be very careful. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. You hateth your own soul because you know it's headed for the pit. If you cared for your soul, you would wish eternal life. You sure wouldn't be hanging out with a thief. That's poor prospects. And because if you hang out with that thief, you're just as guilty as he is. So care for your soul. Christ paid a price on the cross whereby with repentance that soul can have eternal life. You keep hanging out with a thief, and you're going to find destruction, just the same as the person back in verse 1 of this chapter derived. 25. The fear of man, let's translate that to reverence, all right? To love of a man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In other words, if you put your reverence on a man instead of God, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Man, there are good people. There are that. But don't ever replace our Heavenly Father with a man. That will not fly. Those that revere a man more than God is doomed. Because God is supposed to always come first. The Lord is. What man laid his life down for you? There's a lot of people that die for this country. And a lot of them are my buddies, been there on the field of battle. I understand that quite well. But you're to worship God and love Him. Don't ever put all your faith in man that he can save you. He can't. Only God can save you. And it is real sad that our Supreme Court at this time has ruled today that men taken in battle on the battlefield, even planning 9/11, that our Supreme Court, or at least five of them, decided they had the rights to our court. That is low. That is so low that it's pitiful, and you better wake up to who goes on our Supreme Court. You make every serviceman guilty of how he takes a prisoner or how he reacts in combat and gives the same rights to an enemy as to our own troops. What kind of a Supreme Court have we brought upon ourselves? Anyway, God comes first in our country and serving this country. But this is the mess you can get into when you put men in high places and they turn out to be stupid.
Well, are you calling them stupid?
No, what they did was stupid. Absolutely. That is a discredit to every veteran, every man that has ever fought for this country, every woman that has ever fought for this country. It puts every one of us in the same box and elevates the enemy. Okay, enough said. But anyway, you get the point. Verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. And that's the way it is. Our Father's the head judge. Okay, He's it. You're a lot better off. You can please man all you want to, but God is the judge. He's the one that decides whether it's up or down for you. Okay, now, I got a feeling He's going to put down a lot of people that think they might be something on a stick. Verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. And that's good. Praise God. I want to be an abomination to the wicked, because anytime I can go against the wicked, I'm going to do it. Okay. They can consider me an abomination. Why? Because I'm a servant of the living God. And God will not tolerate stubbornness or insubordination. He will not tolerate it. That's what this chapter has been about. And, you know, if there's any one thing, any moral that I could put, be real, wait till the facts are all in and make a decision and let it be wise. That is the advice of your Heavenly Father. And anyone that takes shortcuts on that is an abomination to both man and to God. All right. Hey, don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secrets hidden from most people's eyes that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that He did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ Himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, and all over Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Would you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, church, organization. Let's don't judge people. God is the judge, as that last verse stipulates. Always, always He is that chief judge and has the final say, and thank God for that. Because he is properly the judge, because He even knows what people think. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you've got a prayer request? Do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, you don't even have to say it out loud. You are different than any other human being. Your fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. You're unique. God wanted somebody just like you, but he wants you to love him. He really does. He has business for you. That is to say, a destiny. You find it in his word. Father, around the globe, we come asking that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch. In Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with John from California. I often think about being in the 1st Cavalry Division, 70th Tank Battalion, on Mount Fuji near Garambo Bay, Japan. The U.S. Marines were there, too, on Camp Fuji, Japan. We had some times there. I think you were there also. Well, I did my time in Japan. That was a grouping place for Marines for the Anshan invasion, as well as other things, and of which yours truly took part in. Dora from Virginia, I heard you say one day at the end of time, there will be no more God. No, you didn't hear me say that. You misunderstood, perhaps. Please explain. I was looking forward to seeing him. I think probably what you heard me say is that the end of this particular dispensation of time, meaning during the millennium, the full Godhead is not present. But it certainly is at the end of the millennium. The Son is present. The Lord Jesus Christ is present through the millennium. But the full Godhead, de jure, okay, de jure, that's a legal term meaning the full Godhead in totally rightfully controlling, happens at the end of the millennium. But God will never leave us nor forsake us. So the only thing I can think of that you could have missed that is that when I said the full Godhead wouldn't be there, but the Son certainly will be all the way through the millennium even. And our Heavenly Father, de jure, shows up in time for the great white throne judgment as it's written in Revelation chapter 20. John from Rhode Island, would you please teach me what is the meaning of Job chapter 40 verses 21 and 22? It's explaining the behemoth. And behemoth in this earth age doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But his description is perfect for the dinosaur. And naturally, inasmuch as it is the dinosaur, meaning he had a tail like a cedar of Lebanon. That's huge, okay? And he ate grass. He was not a carnivore. And his hips were, huge like iron. You don't have a better picture of a dinosaur. Meaning, chapter 40 took place in the first earth age. That's the point God is making there. And that's what it means, okay? Now, as it continues on and it talks about Leviathan, which is the old crocodile of the Nile, is talking about Satan in this dispensation, this earth age. Noble from New Jersey. Is there a difference between the stone of destiny and the stone of scone? No, it's the same stone. Only Scone is the city or the county in which the stone belongs. Okay, that was its final resting place. Is not quite correct. There has been an argument of that. It was taken by Great Britain from Scone and placed under the coronation chair for many years, and then it was overturned again. About 10, 15 years ago, and returned from Britain back to Scone. And there it sits today. But it's the same stone. But one is a geographical title, and the other is the stone of destiny, meaning it was carried by our people all down through the ages. King, queen, the coronation would take place over that stone. Cardell from Tennessee. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25, the priest elect have the opportunity to see their relatives during the millennium, the 1,000-year period. I have searched and cannot find where the free-willed Christians get this opportunity. Are the elect the only ones? I hope you can show me where to look. Well, you have the priest of Zadok, but you also have the Levitical priesthood. Okay, which is a terminology for people teaching those that had free will that overcame fall in that category. And they not only can go to the people, they are with the people. Where they cannot go is to Christ. Okay. Only during the millennium. Now, don't anyone misread this. Afterwards, anyone can approach that overcomes. But during the millennium, only God's elect can approach the throne of Christ. Okay. That does this mean that then that Christ is not available? No, he's available for everyone. But it's just that no one can approach his throne that is not God's elect. You can find, this is written in that same 44th chapter. But the others have the, they're not only able to help, they are forbid from going near Christ. Why? Because when the children went astray, they did too. Well, how could they tell? Well, this is why that God's elect were chosen before the foundations of this earth, meaning they earned that in the first earth age, period. Sealed, signed, and delivered. Doesn't make anybody any different than anyone else, any better than anyone else. God does not play favorites, so he's not a respecter of persons. But God has duties that people must do. Some people have a destiny, period. Bill from Kentucky. My question is, what was God's purpose for allowing the Kenites aboard the ark and their purpose after the flood? Well, they are the negative part of God's plan. This is a testing period. The tares are there, and we're to leave them alone. But God tells us and gives us power and authority over all of our enemies. And if you allow them to overcome you, it's your own fault. Okay? Well, what would you mean it was my own fault? Well, because you haven't read God's Word, where God gives us power and authority over all of our enemies. The Kenites are nothing to us. You know? They're just nothing. They deceive some people, use a lot of people, but they're not about to use me. Okay? Why? Because I have power and authority over Satan and all his children. But God likes to test his children, all right? If they're stupid is as stupid does. If somebody wants to be stupid, hey, have to it. Have a good trip. I know where you're going. And I'm certainly not talking to my friend Bill, but that's where a lot of people are headed. Mary from Wisconsin. Would you be please so kind to tell me where I can find, don't ever go left to fish, but go to the right and you'll always have the victory. John chapter 21 verse 6, okay? John chapter 21 verse 6, Christ, they've been fishing all night and couldn't catch anything. And Christ said, cast your net off the right side of the boat. You always go to the right, okay? Well, because right is righteous. And left is socialism. Always has been, always will be. Okay. So when you're getting lefty, you're going communist. You're knocking at the door of socialism. Socialism is take away from the rich and give to the poor. That won't work. Okay. I mean, give them a reward. Give them heyday. Okay. That's socialism. So always fish out of the right side of the boat. Okay. And you will have the victory. 21 and John, St. John 21. Maggie from where? From Florida. Please tell me where to find if a man listens to a fool, he is a bigger fool than the fool. Well, let's take 29:9 where we were today. That's a good place. And there was a second to it a little later on. It's just common sense, okay? A lot of times people will marry a fool. And because of certain religionists in their ignorance will say, well, the woman must submit to the man even if he's stupid. Well, that's just not true. The Bible says a fool shouldn't listen, you should not listen to a fool. Okay. He needs help. Or she needs help, whichever the case may be. Stephanie from Texas. If adopted when we leave our flesh body, will we be recognized? Will we recognize our adoptive parents in heaven or our biological also? Both.
Okay.
No problem. We're family. Marcia from California. My question, do you have any suggestions we as Christians can do to take a stand to put a stop to the things of this nature? You vote. Okay. That's what you do. And you're from California, and I can kind of imagine what you're talking about. You vote. We are still a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. The courts are only one branch of our government. The executive is another branch. The executive is the commander-in-chief. He is over the military and should override even any Justice Department that tries to override a commander-in-chief. That's his business. And then the legislative is our Congress that passes law. Courts cannot pass law. Anil from Texas, a young lady we know wants proof in the scripture that the Antichrist is not a man. She refers to Revelation 13:18. Well, Satan is called a man there. He is called in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3, the son of perdition. The son is a man. But then let her look up the word, the identification of Gabriel, the translation rather than the transliteration of the word Gabriel, the archangel. What does Gabriel the archangel mean? It means a man of God. He is a man of God. And Lucifer himself in Isaiah chapter 14, when they look into the pit, they say, is this the man who deceived the world? The word in the Hebrew is not Adam. It is Ish. And you need to teach her the difference in Ish, Enosh, and Adam. Okay, and I think she'll understand. And of course, in Anthropos, in the Greek tongue, it still plays from the same thing. You know, we're all made in the image of God and the angels. And God considers us entities. Jesse from Illinois. My question is about forgiveness. You keep saying that if someone sins that he or she should repent and ask God for forgiveness because God loves all of his children and he will forgive you. But in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 18, God is angry at the people of Israel for worshiping idols. And it's documented that God is saying to Ezekiel that the people of Israel will shout prayers to God, but God will not listen to them. Can you please explain this to me? I'm confused. Thank you. Well, I really don't understand how that could confuse you. You don't worship idols, do you? I mean, why was God angry at them? Why was God not answering your prayer? They were worshiping idols. You're not doing that. So naturally, God's going to forgive you. As a matter of fact, as it's written in the great book of Matthew in chapters 5 and 6, you either forgive or God won't forgive you. But that's the beauty of Christianity, is forgiveness. But what you want to know is why these people's prayers weren't answered. They were worshiping idols instead of God. Surely you wouldn't expect God to answer their prayer if they're worshiping some stick in the mud out here. I mean, stupid is as stupid does. And when a person is too stupid to worship God, that they'd rather worship a stick, then I wouldn't answer their prayers either or forgive them, would you? God sure won't. But when you try to do what's right, even though you slip up at times, he's going to forgive you. Because he loves you. That's the reason. You're not worshiping idols, so you would be forgiven. Kay from Kentucky. Would it be an unforgivable sin to file bankruptcy? Well, I see that you're having quite a bit of trouble financially. It certainly wouldn't be unforgivable, okay? Even if you considered it to be a sin, it wouldn't be unforgivable. But sounds to me like you're doing pretty good, though. I know you're on a fixed income on Social Security, and
getting on up there in years, and it's hard to pay all the bills, but it's called a budget. You budget yourself and think about it and consider it, but certainly do what you have to do in these times. It's pretty tough, but we can cut it. Okay, God will always provide. But it is certainly not an unforgivable sin. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that's for God's elect to refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them against the Antichrist when they're delivered up. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Reynaldo from California, can you tell us what scripture we can find? No weapon formed against us shall prosper, and God bless Shepherd's Chapel and the Murray family. Well, thank you. We need that. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, will cut that for you. There is no weapon formed against God's children, when you love Him, that can prosper. God takes care of business. He sure does. He always has. He always will. Lester from Alabama. I believe in my heart you are the most up-to-date than anyone I've ever known. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. My question, Judges chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Manoah asked the angel his name, and the angel said, "Why askest this after my name, seeing it is secret?" Was he afraid he would recognize him from the past? No. Don't you know who the angel of the Lord is? This was the angel of the Lord, meaning why Manoah would go ahead and say, we're going to die because we've seen God. Because of the angel of the Lord is God. Okay. It's his angel. Okay. It's his person, his being in angelic form. And so why wouldn't he know his name? I am. It was there. Manoah knew who it was later because he said, we're going to die because we've seen God. Okay. The angel of the Lord is always the Lord himself. Maybe it would be easier if you said, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. Okay. The Father and the Son. Where you've seen one, you've seen the other. Chad from North Carolina. My question, thank you for your comment. My question, I heard you mention once in the question and answer section that heaven is 23,000 miles away. Is this an arbitrary number or actual documented? I do realize that it is a supernatural dimension. The heaven is described in the book of Revelation as a cube, okay? It not only goes out, it goes up, but it's wherever God is. When you say 23,000 miles, I wonder, our satellite for which we transmit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, is 23,200 miles in space. I hope I didn't mislead someone in describing that when you mentioned 23,000, because it seems like the cube was 25,000. But be that as it may, all it is heaven is a cube, described as a cube. And it is simply wherever God is, all right? And he intends to establish his heaven right here on earth. In his most favorite place in the universe, which, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, is Jerusalem. Mount Zion, I should say. Dan from Georgia, what does it take to be truly saved? Is it enough to repent in your heart and ask God for forgiveness, then try to do as the Bible says? Must one be prayed over by a pastor? Should one be baptized? This is very much on my mind, and I desire to do as the Lord wants. Well, you've got it pretty well right. You don't have to have a pastor pray over you and
lay hands on you. If you want to be saved, what does John 3:16 say? God so loved this, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him should not perish, but would have eternal life. If you believe him, if you love him, if you follow him, just as you say, the best you can, you got it made. Should you be baptized? Christ was baptized, showing us the way. All right? So any Christian can baptize another Christian. Not every church will recognize that, but Christ will, and that's what's important. Lucille from North Carolina, will you please let me know, is a sin to play the lottery games? Well, you know, as a person that has a habitual habit of gambling, whereby he gambles away food for the family and his family, is a sin. But if you have recreation money, a couple of bucks, and it's your recreation, whether you went to this or that, then that is not a sin. To use that for whatever you choose. It's yours, whatever gives you entertainment. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Why? You make His day. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He always blesses you. But most important, and you listen to me closely now, most important thing is you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living.
Hearing God's Word with understanding.